Friends, I'm going to pray and then ask God to speak to us from this very important passage. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would inspire us to point people to Christ as John the Baptist pointed people to Christ. Help us to be a humble people who do not call attention to ourselves, but shine the light on Christ, the light of the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, Tony Campola tells a story of being on an aeroplane and he was sitting there and looked across. He said he saw this gorgeous woman. He said, it's probably sexist to say that, but I've never seen anyone so beautiful, he said. And then the plane was quite empty, and then people started to walk down the aisles. And he said, I saw this guy who is the New York type. He wore a satin shirt with the top three buttons undone. Notice mine's done up right to the top. Yeah, well, the three buttons were undone, which showed his hairy chest, covered by some golden chains, right? I said there was an arrogance in his step as he walked on this plane. And it was a near empty aeroplane, and I was looking at this woman, and I just looked at this guy. I thought, he is going to sit right next to her. Now, I guess your ticket probably tells you where to sit, but there he was, sitting right next to her. So, and I watched him flirt with this woman. And he did all the normal things people try to do when they try to engage someone. And then as I kept watching, partway down the conversation, she went into her bag and pulled out something. It was a New Testament. And for the next 2 hours, he said, I watched this woman share Christ with him. And so as we're about to leave the compartment, everyone's getting their gear, I looked across and she had her hand on him, praying for him as he prayed. And then he said, you know, I was on a way to a conference to speak to thousands and thousands of people. He said, I realised something. God does his best work through the one-to-one witnessing of people wherever you are. He says, not me speaking to thousands of people. It's the one Christian witnessing on an aeroplane, the one Christian witnessing at a football game, the one Christian witnessing in a home, the one Christian witnessing in a school playground. It's the one Christian who shares the gospel with someone else. Friends, the hero of the story is Jesus. And we must point people to him. And John the Baptist, as we read about, pointed people to Jesus. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 6 to 15, some information about John the Baptist. And now we come to him. And firstly, you need to be aware that he caused offense and discomfort to the Jewish religious establishment. He had an unorthodox preparation for ministry. We're told in Luke's gospel, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. He had an unorthodox lifestyle. Mark 1 verse 6, he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. But he had a significant following. The crowds were going out to him in the wilderness. And the religious leaders didn't like that at all. Who is this man? Why do they go to him? We have not given him authority to speak. We haven't validated him in his ministry. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and the leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees, the self-proclaimed guardians of the religious life of the people and champions of the Old Testament law, the Torah, the law, were threatened by his ministry. So in verse 19 and 20 of John's gospel, coming back now to John chapter 1, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. There were a lot of false messiahs in his time, and people might have, if they were seeking self-glory, could have said, I'm him. No, he said, I am not the Christ. He knew his place. The Jews were waiting, some for a Davidic Messiah, a king, others for a priestly Messiah. But he said, it's not me. John is a great example of a humble servant of God, no matter what it cost him. He knew that he had a job to do, but his job was to point people to the Christ. He was not the Christ. He refused to pursue self-glory. Friends, I read a terrible story, a really sad story, about 8 years ago about a pastor who faked a terminal illness. In a large charismatic church, faked a terminal illness for 2 years. He wrote a top-selling Christian song called Healer, released on Hillsong's album 8 years ago. It debuted at number 2 on the ARIA charts. It's an anthem for faith of believers. We're going to believe that God will bring healing. God is a healer. 300,000 hits on YouTube. He performed his song with an oxygen tube in his nose. Everyone was for him, praying for him. He amassed a following, a level of prominence and fame, because he created a fake story. Then it was revealed that it was a fake story. It shocked his church, it shocked his family, it shocked Hillsong, who put his song on the album. He was deregistered, sent to counseling and support and help. And I think, there's John the Baptist. He says, "Are you the Christ? Do you want more glory? Are you the one?" He said, "No, not me. It's another one. I've just got a little job to do. Pave the way for him." And sometimes, like Mr. Guglielmucci, who faked that illness, we seek to find glory for ourselves. One of the good things about going to Melbourne this week, I'll be at a senior pastor's conference. If I ever think that I'm, because people in New South Wales see this church as successful and bigger, and you know, when I go to Melbourne with senior pastors from around the country, it's really good. There's a church with 4,000 people on a Sunday, and 2,000 and 3,000. If you ever start to get a big head, think, "Oh God, you know, we're pretty good here." God slaps you around. It's my church. It's not about you. You go and sit with these other pastors leading mega ministries. Talk about budgets. I looked at one church. You know, we're a couple of thousand people, 4.5 million annual budget. And I went, "Yeah, we just got a real little work here, God. Thank you. I'll just keep doing this little work for you, right? Just point people to Jesus, let him do his work." Are you Elijah? He says no. You might find that interesting, because you know what Jesus says? He is Elijah. When I ask John if he is Elijah, he says, "No, I'm not." And when later Jesus says he is, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. So what John means when he says, "I'm not Elijah," you have to understand the Jewish people expected, remember Elijah in the Old Testament, he didn't die, he was taken up in a chariot. And the Jews thought that sometime in the future, that same Elijah, that same prophet would return. And he says, no, I'm not him returning. But Jesus is saying he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. It's not the same Elijah. You've got that one wrong. But he comes fulfilling a similar ministry to Elijah. Then he says, "Are you the prophet?" In Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 to 18, the Bible speaks about a prophet coming. And they're saying, "Are you that prophet we know about in Deuteronomy chapter 18? He says, "No, I'm not that prophet either. Who are you?" Replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Isaiah chapter 40 is what he quotes. Isaiah chapter 40 in the Old Testament, in its context, is about God's people coming back from exile in Babylon into the promised land. God's going to bring them back. "I'm preparing a way for the Lord. The Lord is going to come back. His people are going to come back with him from exile in Babylon." He then takes that verse and anticipating a future work, a future fulfillment of that prophecy. "My job is to prepare the way for the Lord to come." And I think his humility is astonishing. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord. We often say it's not about me, it's about Jesus, right? And so much so when I read John's story and how he speaks, I remember that. And I often say to people, this isn't Andrew's church, it's not Brett's church, it's not, in a sense, your church, it's Christ's church. And we are privileged to be a part of it. You know, Millard is pointing people to Jesus in a similar way in Lebanon. I met, one of the exciting things of having been to Lebanon 2 years ago, I got to meet some of the new believers. I heard their stories. What happened? I said, well, I met Millard in this coffee shop. And we talked about Jesus, and he told me about Jesus. And I came to faith. And what about you? Well, Millard came to the gym. And I was there at the front counter. I didn't want anything to do with him. I'd heard he was a religious nut. And he is, really. And a little bit later, I developed a relationship. I remember one lady I met on the final day in a hotel, wealthy as. Her family owns multiple high-class hotels throughout Lebanon. She had money. She went to university. I didn't know where she was going. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse. Spent money like anything. I said, what happened? I said, I knew about a God, and I'd heard of Millard and some of the other people who were doing the ministry, but I didn't want to see him, and then I kept running away from God. And one day, I think they were in some other city and ran into each other. You know how God works these things? Somewhere in a Starbucks or a McDonald's or somewhere in another country. She walked in and she went, Pastor Millard, God wants me to talk to you. And they'd known each other before, and they sat down together, and it led to a point of coming to Christ. And you know what Millard talked about? Not how good he was. He simply said, hey, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we need to remember that Rachel before talked to us about Jesus. Some of you would have known that last year she had a serious illness. It happened very quickly. Before you knew it, she couldn't breathe, couldn't get any air in. Lying in a hospital bed in the intensive care units, the children's hospital in Randwick. Scary for a moment, wasn't it? We got to see them, prayed, and there she is, a young woman saying, Jesus is most important. I'm going to follow him with the rest of my life. Friends, that's what we're on about as a church, lifting up Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, that people would know him, be changed by him. Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And again he says, he points to Jesus, there's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. But he does point out that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the one he points to. He is the anointed king. He is the king of Israel. Secondly, he is the Son of God. Chapter 1:34. I have seen and testify, he says, that this is the Son of God. Matthew's gospel. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This is why he points everyone to Jesus, because he is the Messiah and he is the Son of God. And thirdly, he is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Does anyone know what day it is today in the Christian calendar? Pentecost Sunday. I never follow those calendars, but I saw it on Facebook this morning, I think, and it reminded me. It's when the Holy Spirit first came upon the Christian believers in Acts chapter 2. And John had said, the one who comes after me is not just a water baptism just down by the Jordan. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, anticipating the day of Pentecost. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with the water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 29 and 36. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he saw Jesus passing by, verse 36, he said, look, the Lamb of God. He is the one who will sacrifice his life for our sins. He is a king. He baptized with the Holy Spirit. But he will die on a cross for our sins. Friends, you need to realize right at the beginning of the gospel, we have the cross. The gospel is going to end up at the cross and a resurrection, but right here at the beginning, we have a picture. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How does he take away the sin of the world? Right at the beginning of John's gospel, John says, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. His life will end up on a Roman cross where he dies for us. And friends, whatever you've done wrong, however you've sinned against God, there is the Lamb of God who can take away your sin. Trust in him. And friends, in May Mission Month, one of the things we are committed to is taking this message of Jesus to the nations. Today, the focus is Lebanon. We've talked about Yao people in Mozambique. We're talking about work in Indonesia. We're talking about a whole variety of ministries, ministry in Papua New Guinea. Jesus is their only answer. And one of the ways we can participate is by praying and by giving that this ministry would take place. But you see, it's not just John the Baptist who points people to Jesus. We notice in the second half of John chapter 1 that we didn't have read, 36 to 51, and I'll just make a few comments on this, is that the disciples point people to Jesus. But firstly, look at verse 35, chapter 1. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Again, John is pointing people to Christ. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Don't you just love Jesus? What do you guys want? Well, where are you staying? We're coming with you. All right? John the Baptist says, here's the one. So they go, well, blow you, John. We're coming with him. Right? Where are you staying? He said, come, Jesus said, and you will see. So right there, beginning of his ministry, he points people to Jesus, and the disciples leave John and follow Jesus. Friends, Christian witness all through the centuries has been most effective when one Christian witnesses to another person. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus, right? So we now know who they are. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him. All right? When you get good news, you tell someone else, and often the first people you go to are your family members. Found his brother and to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Love that. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. You will go, if you're a woman, you can go to another woman, a friend, a family member, sister, an auntie, a mother, or a friend at school, someone you go to the gym with, and say, listen, I've got this lovely dinner at our church. It's a catered buffet dinner and a couple of courses. There'll be coffees and after-dinner mints, and it's going to be a nice night. But it's a really important topic on where is God when cancer strikes? Where is God when you get leukemia? Where is God when your child gets sick? Where is God when you end up in hospital? And someone's been through that experience. He's going to give a talk and address on that. So it's going to take you going to someone else and say, hey, come and hear about Jesus and the answers he has. It doesn't happen any other way. And men, when you try to witness to other people and then maybe invite them to a gospel event as well, it's not going to happen unless the men talk to other men and women and cross sexes as well, you know, whatever. But if you've got special events, you can approach people and invite them to come with you. Because what you're doing is bringing them to Jesus or to a place where they can hear about Jesus and meet Jesus. A couple of people invited people to the Alpha, new people, so they can hear about Jesus. And the truth is, it happens no other way. I wish I had a simpler way. I'm just going to pray one prayer and this church will be filled with 25 non-Christians next week. God doesn't normally work that way. John the Baptist points people to Jesus. The disciples find Jesus, find him so impressive that they tell their family members and drag them along as well. Fine, that's much more prevalent, let me say, in Middle Eastern cultures. Maybe some South American cultures, because thinking about the work in Lebanon, if you get two or three people involved, they tell all their family members. I remember when Millard used to live in Sydney, in Bass Hill, and he wouldn't turn up to deacons' meetings. I said, you missed the meeting again, Millard. Oh, sorry, Ange. I said, what happened? I said, some people came over. And then they invited their friends over. I had 20 people there. And they wouldn't leave. You can't ask them to leave the home. I couldn't say, I need to go. Sorry, guys, I need to go to a deacon's meeting. So what did you do? I said, oh, we fed them. We talked about God and Jesus. And two of them gave their lives to Christ at midnight. It's okay. Don't worry about the deacon's meetings. Right? Just stay there. Right? And some of those culture said, oh, I've met this person who can tell us about Jesus, and they invite their family members and said, come on over, and they invite him over to their homes and they bring their friends. We're not very good at that in Australia, I don't think. We keep our homes to ourselves. Because we're not, you know, we don't have time to clean them, right? Because we don't have time to clean them. You don't want anyone else coming to see the mess. It takes like a day to clean the house before you let anyone come in. Yeah? Yeah, let's not go there. That's right, just take them to the cafe and to the restaurant. It's easier. Works well at my age and stage of life. But it's going to be us, people bringing people to Jesus. We have found the one Moses wrote about, Philip went and said, because we're told when following Jesus' call of Philip in 1:43, Philip went and found Nathanael as well, does the same thing. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the prophets who also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The secret of the extraordinary spread of Christianity in the early centuries. Person to person. But can I encourage you as I finish up very quickly, because our time is up, to be authentic as you're talking to people, inviting them to Jesus. People can see through phoniness. If there's not real love and concern, don't go there. Be authentic. Live for Christ. I remember a lady came to our church a number of years ago and invited here, started listening to the gospel, love of the word of God. And she was a bit nervous at the beginning. And she said, everyone seemed to be so friendly. People smile at you. And I wasn't too sure. I wasn't used to that in church, from the church culture she came with. And her husband came along and he said, I don't trust those people. They always seem to be happy. They're smiling. They just want your money, I think. Don't trust them. And he kept coming, and he kept coming, and he'd often sit up the back corner where Jeff Moore is sitting right now. Jeff, he'd sit there, and I'd be preaching, and he'd be going. It's like, I said to him later, why do you always look so intently? He said, I just want to know who told you about my life, because when you preach, it's like what I'm dealing with, what I'm going through. You seem to be speaking about that every week. I said, oh, I think it's God, right? And for ages, he was watching to see whether we were authentic Christians. And then God brought him to faith as well a few years later. Authenticity. But build relationships with people. You can't just invite a stranger. Although sometimes cold turkey evangelism or walk-up evangelism works. You build relationships with people. You start somewhere and sometimes that works. But most people come to Christ because they've had a friendship with another Christian. Build a relationship first. Know the gospel and how to explain it. One of the values of Alpha is that for people who are already Christians, they get to have a better understanding of the gospel, and that gives them courage to share it as well. And we have a mixture of people, non-Christians and Christians, doing the Alpha course. Be prayerful. This is a spiritual battle, a spiritual work we're involved in. But we need to go. We can't just stay here. We can't just come to church and go home to our Bible study groups and our little ministries. We need to be able to go to the community. We must inject God talk into conversations. Just throw in the fact what you did on the weekend. If someone asked you what you did or what you're going to do this week, I'm going to this women's event, or I'm going to go to this function, or I'm serving kids. I'm really looking forward to working with this holiday club at our church in July. Got about 260 kids, 100 others. Friends, sometimes people come to you. I met with the Labor candidate for the federal election. I spent an hour and 10 minutes in my office. Talking about our church, what we do, what drives us. And he asked, why do you get so many people? And how do you keep the young people coming into your church? I said, because we teach them about Jesus, that he is the hope of the world and he is everything. And then we train them and give them ministry opportunities and keep them here. And I told them, you see, our five purposes are a church. Let me tell you, we are committed. I mean, I'm just putting it all out there to the new Labor candidate, the next election. I said, mate, we are committed to magnification. Magnifying the beauty of Jesus, letting people see that God is wonderful. He's worth following. He sent his son to die for us on the cross. We're committed to having people come into membership of his church, join the church, be active and committed, be saved and have a relationship with God. We're committed to spiritual maturity. We want our people to mature. We don't just get them to come to church. So people don't come in and walk out of this church. We then get them committed to ministry, to serve somewhere. And then we're committed to mission. We're committed to sending people to the ends of the earth. We believe Jesus, I said to him, is the only way of salvation. I said, unlike some churches, we believe that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he died for our sins, rose again from the dead. And we engage people like this. And he said to me, you know, the Labor Party and the union movement that I was a part of never was able to get this together like you guys have got it together. You don't know what opportunities God's going to give you from day to day, week to week, but we need to be ready and available. And as Bill Hybels says, just walk across the room. One sense, I walked across the room to speak to the local politician. I followed up some emails and some phone calls to get him into my office. And he wanted to come. Sometimes it's walking across a sporting field, a soccer field, to talk to the other parents, the other coaches, if you have young kids, or whatever it happens to be, just walk across the room. Don't just stay in your own little comfortable place. Be willing to step out. Engage in conversation. You never know who you might meet, and you never know who you may lead to Christ. Friends, John finishes his gospel with these words: "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We have the great privilege of sharing that gospel with people. May God help us to do that. Lord God, we thank you that for the example of John the Baptist, how he pointed to Jesus all the time. May we do the same each day. Help us to be prayerful and available to be used by you, because we believe Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.